Good morning. I met Greg several years ago on a flight to Seattle. He's about 30 years old, young, single, good-looking dude, and we started talking. He let me know that he had a plan. He had himself a life plan. Back then, he was buying houses and flipping them. He was making some cash, and he had a plan. 10 years, he was going to retire with all the money he would need for the rest of his life. Going to move to Costa Rica. Sun, surf, senoritas and margaritas. That was his plan. He let me know he didn't feel like marriage would ever be for him. No way, way too constrictive. You know, one woman, not going to happen. Come on, kids. A lot of work. Got to give him your stuff. Couldn't see it happening. And he says, what do you do? I said, well, Greg, I'm a pastor. He goes, that's great. I believe in God too. Last year, I met Sydney on a flight to Phoenix. 25 years old, single. She was very nervous about the flight, and as we talked, I discovered she was very nervous pretty much about everything. She was just nervous, and she was very nervous about her relationship with her boyfriend that she was living with because she wanted this to move to a wedding, and he was really backing off. The more she talked about it, the further he was backing off, which made her insecure about her finances because the lease is in her name, but she really can't afford it. If he doesn't stay, and it was just getting more and more complicated, and she was just very nervous about her job, about all of it. As we continued to talk, she kind of started to confess some stuff to me. After, she asked the question, what do you do? I said, well, Sydney, I'm a pastor. She goes, oh, that's great. I know Jesus. And so we started talking. And then the confessions began to roll. I just kind of did this a lot. And she said, you know, I know that, you know, that my life with my boyfriend is just, it's not right now, but I also really wanted to get involved in a church and a community, grow in my spiritual life, but I just seem to always get so busy. I start, but just don't seem to get back. And the more we talked, she finally came to the place where she said, I know my life doesn't look like it should as a Christian, but I do believe in God. And I thought about this series, Hurdles, and I thought about Greg and Sydney. And I thought, how can a series like this help someone like a Greg and a Sydney with this hurdle of understanding faith, not beating them up, not grabbing the Bible and slapping the stupid people around, but encouraging them, helping them see that there's another way. How do I encourage those of us that would say, I don't have all the faith I'd like to have, like Greg and Sydney and Mike and James, you, all of us, how do we move forward together in this? See, there can be a gap between what I say I believe and how I actually live my life. And the goal is bringing what I believe and how I act and the choices I make together. But there's a gap. And faith is what bridges the gap. Employing it. Faith gets me past those times when I don't feel like making the right choice. I want to give up. Or just go my own way. You see, faith is very valuable. It's an extremely valuable commodity. But it's also one of those things when I talk to people about whether they're Christians or not, Christ follower or not, they all want faith, but they all would evaluate themselves and say, but I don't have a lot. I wouldn't say I'm a person of great faith. I just hardly ever bump into anyone that would describe themselves that way. Well, Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith, let it be done to you. Okay, wait. Most people say, I don't got a lot of faith. But according to your faith, let it be done to you. Well, there ain't going to be a lot done to you. Because most of us don't have a lot of faith. So that's kind of one of those verses where you go, bummer. Yeah, according to your faith, let it be done to you. Pfft. Wow, thanks, Jesus. When I make faith choices, my faith grows. When I cooperate with what God is wanting to do in my life, my faith grows and I begin to see the hand of God. I begin to see Him actively working in my life. My eyes get a little bit more open as I continue to make the next right step. I have my part to play in what God is wanting to do in my life. Mark 9:23. Everything is possible, well, for the person who has faith. Not you losers. For the person who has faith. Yeah. Not me. But anything's possible for like the faith prayer warrior kind of people. They're awesome. You're not so much. There's another verse in the Bible that says, without faith it's impossible to please God. I'm just piling it on here. So it's impossible to please God. You don't have a hope of pleasing God because you don't have great faith. And we all know, without wow, awesome, great faith, you're never going to please God. So God is not very pleased with you, obviously. I mean, look down your row. Losers. Faith losers right there. See, I think we have a misconception. If you don't feel like you have much faith, this idea of kind of cause and effect when it comes to faith feels like a shell game. You can't win. You'll never have enough, but it's required. I just want you to know, you have faith. You have all the faith that you need. For every one of these verses to be true for you, you now have the faith you need for that to be the case. And that's what this series is about. To give you great hope for what God could do in you, through you, with the faith that you have. Faith is a muscle. It can be strengthened. It can be developed. God builds your faith through a very predictable process. And if you understand it, you can cooperate with it. But if you don't understand it, it can become very frustrating. And you can get real discouraged, maybe even resentful toward it. Like, this is like a trap. You know, I'll never actually get the unto you part because I don't have the faith for it. You can certainly worry. And if you get really kind of give up, throw in the towel on it, what you'll end up doing is you'll create your own God and His will that will match exactly how you want to live. You create your own faith. And we'll say things, well, this is what I believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what God believes. That's what counts. Our job is to figure out what that is and do it. Well, here's what I really believe. Shut up. It doesn't matter. What's God believe? That's what we have to figure out. Both Greg and Sydney believed in God, but it wasn't translating to connecting their belief to how they were actually living. And God wanted so much to bless their life, but they ended up going their own way trying to figure this thing out because they didn't understand this process. In this series, we're going to understand it better and hopefully at least give you the opportunity to choose well. Let's look at the first one. What's this process look like? Hurdle one, dream. Part of God's work in your life is God's dream for your life. A dream about what He wants your life to be in this world. How He wants to work in you and through you in this world. So how do you know if your dream is from God or you just made it up yourself? Just something you thought up. How do you know if it's something that God is speaking or it's last night's lasagna speaking? How do you begin to discern that? Ephesians 3 says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Wow. God's dream for you will never contradict God's will. It will never contradict God's will. Those will always be like this. God is not giving you a dream of living a self-indulgent life on the shores of Costa Rica or San Diego. He's not giving you the dream to leave your family so you can become a star in Hollywood. That may be your dream, but it's not God's dream. We need to bring those together. God's dream will never contradict God's word. You've got to keep it in the context of God's word. If you say, well, this is what I really think God wants me to do, and if it's completely contradictory to what it says in the Bible, guess what? You're wrong. It's not God. It may be something you want to do, but don't blame it on God, because his will never contradict what you find in his word. So you need to understand the content of God's word so you can use it as a mirror, as a comparison to your big idea, to your dream. Starts with the dream, that's the first hurdle, and then hurdle two, decision. One of the best ways to make your dreams come true is wake up. Open your eyes. Nothing is going to happen to that dream until you decide to put it into action. A lot of people have dreams, but they never clear this second hurdle. They never get to that point of decision. How do you go about that point of decision process? My wife Carmen and I determined that when we got married, I would make all the major decisions in our life, and she would make all the minor decisions in our life. And it has worked for 33 years. To date, we've not had one major decision to make. It's been absolutely awesome. How do you choose? James 1 says, when you pray, you must believe and not doubt at all. Whoever doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and blown about by the wind. If you are like that, unable to make up your mind and undecided in all you do, you must not think that you will receive anything from the Lord. Faith is a verb, something you do. It says here, you must not doubt at all. This is another one of those good news verses, isn't it? If you doubt, don't expect to receive anything at all from God if you doubt at all. Are you encouraged today? What does that mean? What's that saying? It's not saying if you have a thought of doubt. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying if you let doubt put the brakes on in your life, if you have a doubt and you just stop, you just collapse. That's what that's talking about. If you let doubt call the shots in your life, then don't expect God to show up. He's over here with those that are moving forward in spite of those doubts, in spite of those thoughts. Decision-making is a faith-building activity. We just came through a series called Issues. And so many people made choices and decisions that were faith decisions about anger and greed and guilt and lust and pride. I mean, incredible choices and decisions. Some of you, many of you, hundreds of you took the 90-day challenge. Those are all faith-building choices. The moment of decision in this faith-building process is decision-making. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. In Matthew 14, it's not in your outline, but you can jot it down. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's the story of Jesus coming to the disciples in the middle of the storm in the Sea of Galilee and the wind and the waves, and he's walking there, and the disciples see him, and they freak out. It's a ghost. We're going to die. And then Jesus says, chill, it's me. This is paraphrase. And then Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come out there to you. And Jesus says, come. And it says that Peter got down out of the boat. And in that kind of a situation, the way the boats were built, he had to jump. He had to jump to follow. And then, of course, he freaks out by the wind and the waves and begins to sink, and Jesus reaches out and saves him. But you know what? Every one of us is in the middle of storms, time to time. You're certainly at the point of decision from time to time to move forward by faith. And what you have to be able to discern is that you, Jesus? Is that you leading me? And he's saying, come. And we get freaked out. Should I? Is it really, really you? It's me. If it's really you, what's my favorite color? You know, I mean, we want to clarify. And we're so nervous. And we have these life decisions at scary points. And they're different, though. I mean, I think of some scary things that I did in my life. I think of kayaking in the Rogue River and getting ready to head down a Class 4 rapid. Class 5 rapid is a waterfall. And so the guide takes us and he's showing us, we're going to do this, we're going to navigate this, and here's the maneuver you need to make at this point. And it was scary. But you know, once you get in the kayak and you do a couple of these in the river, you're going. There's no getting out of it. You're in. Or when I took a class in college called Skydiving 101. There comes a point when you're standing on the step outside of the plane holding on that you go, I'm just going to take a little hop. And it's done. You're falling thousands of feet. Or when I was driving past this thing with a friend of mine, we saw this huge crane way up the platform is bungee jumping. We said, let's go. And there were these highly skilled guys that also work at the carnival there that were strapping this stuff to our feet. And then you're standing on this platform, and what looked like a huge pillow when you were standing next to it is now a tiny little pillow, just an accent thing there. And yet, at one point, you go, and once you make that thing, and you get, it's done. You're just going, nothing you can do about it. The really hard part in decision-making is when you're making a choice for something, but you still have the opportunity to bail. And maybe it's a marriage. I'm making this choice, this commitment. Maybe it's a career and how you're going to conduct yourself in your career. Maybe it's a ministry choice. I'm going to go for it. I think God wants to use me. I'm going to believe that he can. I'm going to take that step. Maybe it's, I'm going to sign up for college. I'm going to go finish. See, these are all choices you can start, but then bail on. And you have your own list. And those are the tough ones. Because we face these hurdles of decision making. We make the choice. And the next thing you know, bump into hurdle 3. Delay. I'm ready. I'm going to go for it. And boom, nothing. Are you waiting for God to do anything in your life right now? Is there any area of your life you're saying, God, when? When are you going to do this? Habakkuk 2 says, the vision will still happen at the appointed time. It hurries toward its goal. It won't be a lie. If it's delayed, wait for it. It will certainly happen. It won't be late. Waiting is also active, not passive. Waiting isn't stopping. You're continuing to move forward while you wait on the Lord. But you ask the when. Every believer in human history has had to go through the UAW, University of Waiting. Many of us are still trying to get our degree. It's a tough one to graduate from. The Bible is filled with dreamers who had to wait. Noah was told to build an ark. 120 years later, it finally rained. That's a long time. That's a long time. Abraham, he's 75 years old. God tells him, you're going to have a baby. He's 99 when it happens. Moses is told, you're going to set my people free from 400 years of slavery. And then he spends 40 years in the desert before anything happens. And then finally he leads them out. They bump right into the Red Sea, and they're trapped there with the armies of Pharaoh coming up behind them to kill them. Thank you, Lord. Joseph has this dream of being a great leader, but he languishes in prison before he sees it happen. David, he's anointed king, but he spends years on the run, hiding in caves, before he actually gets to be king. A delay is not a denial. Not yet is not the same thing as no. Our kids need to learn that, and so do we. A delay does not cancel God's purpose in your life, God's dream for you. But the common reaction in this, facing this hurdle, is doubt. We doubt ourselves. We doubt God. We doubt it all. And there's another hurdle that just follows like almost immediately. It's right there. You're in the middle of delay, but there's also this thing called difficulty. So not only do you get to wait, you get to have problems while you're waiting. Yay. Is any part of your life getting so complicated you just want to quit? Sydney wanted to be in a God-centered marriage, but she didn't want to risk losing her boyfriend. The hurdle of waiting just seemed too difficult. And as a result, she ended up compounding her pain, complicating her life, and living with way more difficulty. We need a perspective that helps us begin to see the value of living by faith. 1 Peter 1 says, "At present you may be temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials. This is no accident. It happens to prove your faith." Underline prove. It happens to prove, to grow, to build your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold. And so while this is being built and you're going through all of this, you finally come to your limit. You've tried everything. You've exhausted all your options. And then you're face number 5, dead end. Great. Situation deteriorates from difficult to impossible. Hopeless. No way out. No alternative. The great Apostle Paul faced some dead ends in his ministry. He writes about it here in 2 Corinthians 1. "At that time, we were completely overwhelmed. The burden was more than we could bear. In fact, we told ourselves that this was the end. Yet we now believe that we had this sense of impending disaster so that we might learn to trust, not in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead," by the way. I added the "by the way." We learn to trust, not in ourselves, but in God. And what qualifies him? Well, he can raise dead people. How about that? That's pretty powerful. That's fairly amazing. And that's who we've decided to put our trust in. He can raise dead people, and he can raise people who are dead emotionally. And he can resurrect a dead career. And he can resurrect a dead marriage. He's that powerful. Abraham is 99, and Sarah is, well, the Bible just says, she's too old to have a baby. She's old. The Bible is, it's funny because the Bible says that Abraham looked at his own body and said, "No way." And then he looked at Sarah and said, "No thanks." No, I don't know. I don't think he really said that. Did he really say that? Sarah didn't believe that she was going to have a baby when she overheard this promise. Matter of fact, it says that she laughed. And that's how we know she didn't believe it. Because if she had believed it, she wouldn't have laughed. She would have cried. She is an old chick, okay? This is like, no way. God often lets problems become impossibilities. Why? So that he gets the credit. So that we don't get to the end of it and go, "I pulled that off." It's tough. Yeah, it's tough. But I did it. No, it's that was pretty impressive, wasn't it? Yeah. When he does this great thing at that point of not just difficulty and delay, but a dead end. You see, then it's we say, that's the time when we say, we've learned to trust in God who raises the dead. He does amazing things. It's him who gets the credit. But we can begin to ask when we get stuck here, God, what's going on? We can begin to say, have you abandoned me? I know you love the whole world, but Jesus, do you love me? Because it doesn't feel like it right now. And maybe you hear us talk about how God wants you to be a godly man, a godly woman. God wants you to lead your home, brother, in a righteous, loving, pure way. And maybe you laugh. Ha! God would never want to use me. Do you have any idea what my track record is? But you see, we've learned to trust in God who raises the dead. Can do far more than we could even ask or imagine in our wildest dreams. I felt like God told me to go finish my college degree at one point. Many of you know my checkered educational history. But at this point, I'm married. I've got two little kids. And I'm thinking, wow, okay, finish my degree. I had quit high school and went to college. I had lied to get into college. And thought, well, what do I do now? You know, I've been in ministry for a few years. I really need to go get a degree. And what do I do? So I went to the local Bible college. Okay, God, I'll follow up on this. And they looked at my transcript. And like Sarah, they laughed. They said, you got plenty of PE. We won't be needing anything else. But essentially what they said is you're going to start over. And by the way, I don't see anything from high school here. And I said, well, I quit. Well, how did you get these credits? Well, I lied, you know. Because we're a Bible college, bro. We're going to need to sort of clean up that high school thing too. And I'm thinking, wow, what do you mean? I said, well, you're really starting over. This is going to take you probably a little more than 4 years at least if you're full-time. I'm going, look, I got a wife and two kids and, you know, I mean, I really would like to hit the prom, but I'm not going back to high school, bro. You know? And I just felt like it was a dead end. God, I thought you told me to do this, but I just don't see a way. And I got this wild idea. And so I went to Fuller Theological Seminary. And I told them my situation that I'd like them to let me start a degree program there. Well, they don't really have an undergraduate degree. Only thing they have is master's and doctorates. But they let me in. And so in 2 years later, I had my master's degree from Fuller Theological Seminary. I do not have a high school diploma, and I do not have a college degree. But I do have a master's degree. Which, you know, I just want all the high school students here today to know how much you don't need high school. It's just, you're welcome, parents. You're welcome for that. But let me tell you, I didn't get out of anything because I ended up having to backfill so much study. And I had to catch up while I was in those classes. I didn't get out of anything. But God did something. You see, sometimes a dead end is really a redirect. A dead end can often be a whole new, beyond your wildest dream kind of thing. By faith, way more than we could ask or imagine. Wow. You have to face the dead end if you want to see number six, deliverance. And by the way, this is not really a hurdle. This is more of the tape at the finish line. 2 Corinthians 1 says, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. And then Psalms 27 says, I know that I will live to see the Lord's goodness in this present life. See, positive expectation of what? That Jesus loves you, that he is with you, and that he not only can, but will and wants to lead you. That positive expectation that God is for you. He's on your side. In Moses' case, he splits the Red Sea. Abraham and Sarah have a baby. Joseph is freed from prison and becomes second in command of the most powerful nation on earth at that time, Egypt. I mean, Jesus died. But then 3 days later, he is resurrected. God loves to turn crucifixions into resurrections. And by faith, we move from dead end to deliverance. And the good news is, you only need a spark of faith. That's all you need. You do not need any more faith than you currently have. You don't need any more faith than you currently have. But you will have to act on what you have. You'll have to decide. And then when you face delays, difficulties, and dead ends, you expect God is still with you. You continue to move forward with him, and you will see his deliverance. Can you see yourself at one of these hurdles in some area of your life today? Now, what will you do with that? Will you trust and obey, or will you go your own way? Well, you might say, Mike, I have trusted, and I prayed, and she left anyway. I trusted and I prayed, but the business failed. I lost my house. The job's gone. He died. What do you do with that? See, I don't want to present to you some phony baloney gospel that if you just have enough faith, you'll never get sick again, you'll be rich and living in a mansion driving a Rolls Royce. That kind of health and wealth gospel is a load of crap. And I don't want to burden you with it. Because sometimes it just doesn't go the way you want. But that doesn't mean God is not with you. It does not mean that he has abandoned you. You might clear all the hurdles, but the deliverance looks different than the plan you had in mind. What do you do with that? You believe and you trust that Jesus still loves you, that he's still with you, and he still wants to lead you. But what will you do? Horatio and Anna, their 4-year-old son, died. And the following year, they lost everything in a fire. The year after that, Horatio sent his wife Anna and their 4 daughters on a cruise to Europe. Along the way, they collided with another ship, and the 4 girls drowned. Horatio goes to be with his grieving wife, and he sails off. And when he gets to the point in the Atlantic where their ship went down near there, he wrote a song. This was in 1873. And the song is called, It Is Well With My Soul. I want to just share 3 of the verses in the context of what Horatio and Anna faced. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. Clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. I think of Heidi here at East Lake Church who went through the healing process of divorce care and now is one of the leaders in that program. It isn't easy for her to go back to that central place of her pain. But as she continues to move forward, she continues to heal. I think of Mike and Jamie, who lost their baby, yet continue to volunteer with the babies here. They could have so easily shut down, but they continue to move forward by faith in their healing. Will you pray with me? Your soul is the ship that is carrying your faith. Your body will not survive this life. Your home, your business, your stuff will not survive this life. There are relationships that you have that will not survive this life. But if you will trust Jesus, embrace this faith process, it will be well with your soul. Jesus, help me to trust you. Help me to face these hurdles of faith. I choose to engage the faith I have and embrace this process of growing my faith. Help me to keep moving forward toward you in the face of doubt and trouble. Give me a longer view of this life and the one to come. In Jesus' name.